Off. Thank you. My mic is off. Over here smiling away. They love it when the pastor messes up. Gives them such encouragement, doesn't it? But what I need to do is I need to explain a little bit about what's going on. I'll keep referring back to this passage almost every single time. And there's a difference in preaching when you're preaching expositional preaching versus topical preaching. Expositional preaching is basically going through a set of text, explaining it and illustrating it in today's terminology or today's situation, and then applying it. Topical preaching is where you look at a text, you take implications from that text, you find supporting text in order to help that text, and then you move along. So this series is really a topical series, and I'm using this text to draw implications from it. And so when we go through here and we read these names, I want you to concentrate on the fact that the names are there, and we're not going to actually talk about the individuals yet. Last week, we talked about the general characteristics of the group as a whole. Today, we're going to talk about the method or the methodology that Jesus used in order to choose these individuals. And in choosing these individuals, I want you to think about how God has chosen you personally. So we'll look at these names, and I hope that that makes just a little bit of a sense, a little bit of sense to you. And if I do something wrong, I'm sure there'll be somebody here that'll point out the direction that I need to go, and we'll be all good for that. So let's start in verse 12 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. Concentrate on that. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles, Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James and the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. I want to start out this session about our need to be wanted by somebody, and I want to kind of point back to the old television shows. And if you go back to the old television shows, I want to challenge you with this. If you go back and you look at the Andy Griffith Show or Father Knows Best or Ozzie and Harriet or any of those shows back in the good old days, what you'll notice is that the scenes change very slowly. If you watch that show, you can probably count to 5 to 10, and then the scene would shift. And if you go to a modern television show, just something as recent as Seinfeld, you can barely get to 3. You go 1, 2, scene shifts. 1, 2, scene shifts. 1, 2, scene shifts. And it's done purposely, and they've been developing this over years, and that's why they call it the boob tube. I mean, it is. It's because it has caused us to be kind of dumbed down, riveted to the television set. When things are constantly moving backwards and forwards, you want to see what's happening next. You take the old television shows, they were more concerned with the plot than they were with the laugh lines. They had laugh lines in there. They were more concerned with the moral value that they had at the end of the show than they were with anything else. So that's why us older people, and I'm certainly in that category, can no longer say that I'm in the middle class category, but that's one of the reasons that we like these shows like, you know, Father Knows Best or Leave It to Beaver. You know, we saw this family unit. Not everybody had a decent family unit. I know that. But we saw these family units where the parents understood their responsibility was to raise good children. And the typical scene was, whether it was Opie or whether it was the Beaver or whoever it was, they would generally mess up. The parents always knew that the kids messed up. They didn't come to the kids and tell them that they messed up. They'd let the kids struggle for a little while. They would help the kid come to a solution. They wouldn't help them out. They made sure that the kids learned how to solve it on their own. And then when they got done, they would sit there and they would talk about it. And everybody knew that the parents cared deeply for their children. Even people that didn't have a good family longed to have a family like Ward and June Cleaver. Because we wanted to be wanted. We wanted to be loved. We wanted to be cared for. Now, when we look at this particular passage, we don't have to have that perfect family growing up. I didn't have a perfect family growing up. Didn't have a horrible family. I didn't have a perfect family, but I do now. I got a perfect family from my father who knows me by name, and he knows you by name as well. And so that's what I want us to kind of focus on this morning. Do you remember how much it was how much you wanted to be liked in school? Do you remember the first days of softball or kickball? And then the PE teacher would pick probably the two best, most athletic students, you know, and how athletic can you be in first grade or whatever? And they would be team captains. And they'd say, I want you. I'll take Ron. I'll take Sherry. Let's take Mark. Mark's a good kicker. I mean, I watch Mark kick that ball, and you're back there, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, pick me, pick me, pick me. And they get lower and lower, and then it gets towards you, and it's like, okay, come on. I'll take you if I have to. But that's not the way it is with God. When God chooses you, he didn't choose you based on your ability, and he doesn't choose you based on that you're left over. He chooses you because he wants to. I just love this particular passage, and so we're going to talk about names in just a little bit, but not specific names. And last week, like I said, we looked at five common characteristics that were for the whole entire group, such as they lacked humility, they weren't quite spiritual giants, they struggled with their faith, and they lacked spiritual understandings. But again, this week we're going to look at the methodology by which they were chosen. And the first thing that probably captures me in this particular passage is that we're providentially chosen. That God chose us. Jesus is God. He's the God-man. And Jesus providentially chose us to be part of his family. Do you think about that? Do you think about God choosing you? And that you belong part of his family. And so it's one of the most fascinating things in the entire universe to even think about that God chose me. Do you ever think about that? Do you really think about God choosing you to belong to him? I think about it all the time. I find it absolutely fascinating. I want you to listen to the words in Mark's gospel in chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, and Jesus went up to the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. Those whom he desired responded, those who he responded, he sent out to preach. Now, can you imagine for a moment the God of the entire universe, the perfect, the holy, the heavenly, the all-knowing Father, loved you so much that he called you, but he didn't just call you so that he can put you up on a shelf somewhere. He called you so that you could be useful to his ministry in sharing the gospel with other people. And it might look different for different people, so I'm not saying that he's called everybody to be an evangelist. And God called you the same exact way that he called these. Now remember, I told you I wanted you to concentrate on the fact that the name is in here. Wanda, when he called you by name. God called you. That by itself ought to be a worship sermon, the fact that God himself just simply called us. And he didn't just call us to sit, sour, and soak. I think of Neil when I think about the calling of God. Neil had a religious life before he became, and see, nobody knows what I'm going to say, so Santa, you're probably next week, I'll write it in there somewhere. Neil had already been in religious service. But Neil didn't know that when God called him, that he was going to call him to teach. How many years now, Neil? 100? Close to it? Did you know that when God called you, that he was going to call you to teach? Heather, did you know when you was a child that when God was calling you, he was going to call you to sing and to help other people in the church raise their voices to him? I can tell you one thing, that if God called me back when I was in my early 20s and said, you know, guess what? I'm going to stick you behind the pulpit. Hello, you. Hello. God calls you. He doesn't tell you what he's going to use you for, but he will use you for his glory. And I don't know if you noticed it back in the book of Exodus when Michael was reading about Moses, and Moses is making excuses why he can't go do God's will. And then God says, well, let me demonstrate to you who I am. Let me show you the power that you have available to you. Let me show you the miracles by which of three that you're going to show them. And then Moses says, well, you know, that's really not quite good enough because I can't quite speak good enough. Neither can I. That's why I said good enough instead of well enough. And God said, who made man's mouth? Who makes their hearing? Who makes them deaf? Moses is without excuses. And I find that in ministry so often when we come around and we try to encourage people to serve in a particular ministry and they say, you know what? You know, I'm still kind of looking for God's will in my life. Moses wasn't. Matter of fact, Moses was saying, you know what? I'm pretty sure that's not my will, God. So you never know what God's got in store for you. And I'm sure that these apostles, when they were chosen, they had no idea what they were in there. I know people that are so good, you know, you get a telephone call late in the evening, you're literally talking somebody off the ledge because they are mentally and physically at the very end of their ropes, and they can hear God's voice through the telephone call because you are helping them out. So if you're doing nothing for the kingdom of God, you need to reevaluate whether you're actually receiving a calling or not. Now, one thing I find fascinating about this providential calling is that these disciples who became apostles were with Jesus for 3.5 years so they could understand to trust Jesus when Jesus sent them out and understand what they were going to do. And guess what? If you read through the entire New Testament in leisurely time, you can read through the New Testament in 1 month. You learn all about Jesus. And if you just want to go to the Gospel of John, you can sit down in one setting and see 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry with the apostles and trust him that he can do the things that he claims to do and he can use you in a way that he says that he can use you. These are the things that I used to hang on to when a preacher would tell me something like this from the pulpit. If they told me that God loved me, that God chose me, that God's got a purpose for me, that God's got a will for me, that God's going to use me, I'm like, use me. So that's the first thing that we see, is that providentially God chose us. He called them by name. The second thing that we see is that how Jesus did it was he did it prayerfully. It said he went up to the mountain and prayed. And probably the two things that intrigue me the most is God's choosing. That's number one. And the second thing is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's not 50% man, and he's not 50% God. He's 100% of both of them. Mathematically, that doesn't work, but divinely, it does. And I start thinking about Toby, because when I think about Toby, I think about the young man at Cleves. He was a Presbyterian. He used to come. We used to sit at night, and we used to talk 2 o'clock in the morning about theology. We would talk about things that other people didn't care about. we would start talking about superlapsarianism and talking about the finer points of it. If I start talking about that, everybody would start going to sleep. But we used to sit around and talk about the nature of Jesus. We would talk about how he is fully God and he's fully man. There's a fancy word for it. It's called the hypostatic union of Christ. It's not a tension, but it's a relationship between God. And the thing of it is that you got Jesus, midpoint of his ministry, he goes up to the mountain, he finds solitude, and he goes up there, and he's part of the Trinity, right? Jesus is part of the Trinity. He is fully God, he's fully man, and wouldn't you like to know what Jesus is talking to his Father about all night? And it says that he's praying for these guys. Now, was he praying that, hey, I don't quite know what you want me to do, Father, with these guys over here. I want to make sure that I get this right. And I'm like, there's no way that that could possibly be. Jesus is perfect. He knows everything. Was Jesus up there in the mountain in the middle of the night just glorying in that the Godhead about all these things that are going to be unfolded and how it's going to bring God glory by redeeming mankind made in his image? I don't know. But I want to read to you, and if you've not read 12 Ordinary Men, I've gotten this out of John MacArthur's book, and John MacArthur puts it this way. And he says, here's Jesus, and he's talking about Jesus praying specifically in Luke chapter 6 as he goes up onto the mountain. These disciples, they're intrigued with Jesus. They ask Jesus, how does he pray? And here's what he says. He says, here Jesus is in his true humanity. He was standing in a very volatile situation. The brewing hostility against him was already threatening to bring about his death. He had a very brief amount of time remaining to train the men who would bring the gospel to the world after his departure. And the chilling reality of those matters drove him to the top of the mountain to pray in solitude. He says it with quite conviction, and I just don't know. But I do know that when he prays for you. I know that. What's another name for Jesus other than the Lamb of God? He's called the Counselor. He's called a mediator, so that when we pray to God the Father, that Jesus, our mediator, is praying on our behalf. Anybody here been driven to a long period of prayer out of necessity because you didn't know what you were going to do next, and circumstances in your life just become overwhelming? You're just in this prayer, and you start praying for yourself, and then you start praying for your parents, and then you start praying for your children, and you start praying for people at the church, and then you think to yourself while you're praying, you know, God, I've prayed for all these things. I'm just one of 300 million people in the United States, and you got a whole bunch of people in the United States, and we're only a drop in the bucket compared to the people in the world. You ever think about what it must be like in the prayer room of God in heaven on all this static that's going on? I mean, have you ever really kind of considered the amount of information's going to God? And you get up there and you think to myself, how in the world can he possibly handle all this? Little old me, how's he going to handle it? How's he going to handle everybody? You know, I kind of get to the point where it must be, Jim's praying, yes. Dan's praying, no. You're praying, maybe. You're praying, wait. You don't know what I'm going to do. And it's kind of like, dit, 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 dit. But it's not. It's very personal. We serve a God who has the capability of handling everything that we do on a very personal level as though that we are one-on-one and we're the only person that matters. I mean, I truly believe that. I believe that more than I believe what John MacArthur said about the reason that Jesus went up onto the mountain in prayer, although that it makes sense. Jesus prayed specifically for those who would change the world. Remember when he told Peter, he says, I'm praying for you, that the devil won't sift you like wheat. We have a God We have a God man who prays for us. And then the third method by which Jesus chose these is he personally chose them. The 12 were personally chosen by God himself. And how many of you guys got, here's a question, easy question, quick question. How many of you guys got a cell phone? Raise your hand. Hold your hand up just a moment. I just wanted to see if it, up. Look at that. She doesn't have a cell phone. Bill doesn't have a cell phone. There's the only two adults in the whole entire universe that don't have a cell phone over there. You ever get a text message from Joe Biden? You get any from Donald Trump or Donald Trump's son? You get any from Nancy Pelosi? I mean, do you get text messages from Kamala Harris or Gwen Waltz, I think is what his name is? I've got everybody texting me. And you know what they always say? Clayton, I need you like no other time before. They're starting to get great traction. I know that I can count on your support. And what I need you to do right now is I need you to get in your wallet and send me $25 so that we can beat either the Republicans or the Democrats. That's what I need you to do. And they tried to make you feel like you're the most important person in the entire world. And I got all these highfalutin politicians who claim that they like me, claim that they need me. But I got a God who does. Doesn't pull any. He loves us. He loves us tremendously. And he called them by name. When I said that he chose them personally, God chose them by name. And the reason I wanted you to look at the names in the Bible, which we're going to hash out a little bit more in detail as we go through in the coming weeks, is that the name means something. A name means something. He could have just simply said that he chose the 12. He could have simply called them apostles. And then he could have just delineated between the apostles in some other manner. But he chose them and he called them by name. And the name of a person means the totality of a person. You know, it's kind of like when you say, hey, Jim, come here. It's kind of, we use it more or less as an intention getter, you know, so that Dana doesn't come, that Jim comes. But when the Bible uses the name, it's the totality of the person. It's everything that they encompass. It's their character. It's their integrity. It's who they are. When we pray a prayer and then we end it in Jesus' name, it's not a signature at the end of the prayer. We're praying it in all that Jesus is. These apostles were called by their name. And there's another element to being called by the name. When you call somebody by name, it demonstrates a sense of authority over an individual, that Jesus has authority over these people. Do you remember when Jacob was wrestling with God in the middle of the night when he had this vision? He thought it was some kind of angelic vision that was taking place, and Jacob's wrestling with God, and then he grabs a hold of him and he says, tell me what your name is. Tell me your name. What did God say? You remember? I ain't going to tell you my name. And I'm going to change yours. And he changed his name from Jacob to Israel, demonstrating that God has authority over these. So those who he chose them in their totality. He chose them because he has authority over them. And at a third point, if I can remember it, if I can find it. And the third thing about a name is you, if you have the ability to change the name, it demonstrates that you have power to change a person. Do you remember when God changed Abram's name to Abraham? Abram meant father. Abraham meant the father of a multitude, demonstrating that God had the power over him in order to change his name. And again, why do I bring this up? When Jesus chose the 12, he didn't just simply say, hey, you guys come over here. He didn't just do it like a kickball. I'll take you and I'll take you and I won't take you. And, you know, I hope that you can help me out here. In Luke chapter 13, in Luke chapter 6, where we're at, it says, when day came, he called his disciples and he chose from them the 12 whom he named apostle. And then he tells us what their name is. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas, and Toby, and Bill, and John, and Randy, and Ron, and Ann, and Ethan. That's how he does it. He chooses us by name. It's just not some static cosmic spirit or power up in heaven. It is a personal God who has a personal relationship with us. I love that passage in the Bible. Two passages in the Bible. The song that you sing, I Own the Sparrow, based on the passage that if a sparrow falls from the sky and nobody sees it, God cares deeply for that sparrow. There's not a thing in the world, thing in the universe that happened that's outside of God's notice. And the other piece of passage is that God knows us so intimately that even the hairs of our head are numbered. That's how personal God knows us. And I had two more. I'm going to end on this one. And God chose us perfectly. Chose us perfectly. And the reason I say that is because it comes from Psalm 139 about David thinking about this God who had made him perfectly just the way that he was. I want you to listen to these few verses that I've chosen. It says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day and the darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are the works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God. And one of the things that I need you to understand is when David writes, what it really means when it says, how precious are your thoughts, O God, is how often do you think about me? God, how often do you think about who I am? How vast are the sums of them? David says, I can't even count how often you think of me. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I wake and you are still there with me. God chose you just the way you are. I'm not talking about those who have not come to Christ through repentance and faith. I'm not talking about you coming to him with all your bumps, bruises, and warts and leaving with all your bumps, bruises, and warts. But you're created in the image of God and he loves you terribly desperately. And he wants you terribly desperately just the way you are. And if you've never come to him before in your entire life, he wants to knock off the edges that don't belong to Christ so that you can be all that Christ wants you to be. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward this morning and serve us in the Lord's Supper. And if you're here for the first time, or you're here and you forget like me that the Lord's Supper is sitting on the back table right there and you need to get up and get the elements, please do so. And if you feel uncomfortable with that, just raise your hand and Brother Neil will bring it to you. Everybody have it.
Brother Jim.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious day it is when we can come into this place to worship in honor of you. It's just such a great privilege. And now as we partake in this representation of your body and your blood that was shed for us, broken for us, I ask, Father, that each and every one of our hearts and minds are open, that it is clear of all of the junk coming in from the world, that we just see you clearly, see your vision clearly, see what you want from us clearly. Father, again, I just thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One of the things that I would like to make mention before we proceed in the Lord's Supper is that the Apostle Paul was dealing with a church that was focused on themselves. And they were having a problem. A lot of times we read this passage and we concentrate on what Christ has done for us. And we should. We really should. But Paul is saying that sometimes you guys just take the Lord's Supper the wrong way. And you're focused on yourself and you're not focused on Christ. And so today, if you're here with us, and you know, I just want you to know that we see the Lord's Supper as reserved for only those who have made a public profession, they've repented of their sins, they have followed Christ in obedience to baptism, and that's what it's about. It's aligning ourselves with Christ for who he is and not about ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the day that Jesus, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Brother Michael.
Dear Lord, we thank you as we think about and remember you, Lord, and we thank you that you made yourself into a human like one of us, but you loved us and you lived in the body for God, your life for us. And you not only lived for us, but went to the cross and paid the price for our sins that we could not pay. And we thank you so much for that. We could never fully understand, but we thank you. And we pray that we would remember this. And thank you that you not only died, but you rose again. And help us to remember that in all that we do. And again, we thank you and hope to pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. The Apostle Paul stressed to the church that Jesus was willing to take the punishment in his body that we deserved and then ultimately give up his body, give up his life in exchange for our life. In verse 25 it says, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Brother Randy.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for giving us this ordinance that we use to take time away from all cares of the world to remember what you've done for each one of us, Lord. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. We thank you for the blood that he shed to wash away our sins. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Sister Heather to play us a song of invitation this morning. Our invitation would be twofold. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I beg that you have that today. You know, my wife and I are getting ready to go to my 45th high school reunion next month. And out of a class of roughly 455, there's like 67 who've passed away. Since we've gone the last time, a couple of people passed away. Within a couple of weeks, one passed away. We don't know how much time we have left on this earth. You don't have a lot of time to contemplate, you know, do I know Jesus? Do I love Jesus? The only thing that I know for certain is that when you repent of your sins and confess and trust in Him, you shall be saved. And the second part of it is if you've been attending, the church is a family. This is a family. Jesus died for the bride. He's coming for the bride. He expects the church to gather as a unit and do the things that He's asked us to do. So if you've never confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, or you see something about this church that you want to join, I just ask that you do either one of those two things when Heather leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so, so thankful to be able to gather here as a church, to enjoy our freedom to worship when we please, how we please, where we please, in your name. To echo what Brother Clayton said, I lost a classmate this Tuesday. On Monday, he's on Facebook, we're laughing and telling jokes, and the next day, he's gone. It's a reminder of how short and how precious our lives are. We must keep our faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name, amen.
And before we depart, let's close with the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy blessed week.